The definition of selfishness is what you do when you don't let me have my way. When you and I lose battles to this heinous and persistent enemy, we do what we want, when we want, and how we want, regardless of how it affects anyone else. There are not very many enemies that affect us from birth to death, but this is one. We are in a lifelong struggle with selfishness. When you were born, you did not check to see what time of day it was, whether your mother felt good or bad, whether she was hot or cold, whether she was fed or hungry. You were born and immediately, upon birth, started demanding, vocally as it were, those things that you wanted. It may surprise you to know, since my sister is here, that I was the same way, but she's being so much younger, have to take my word for that. It's an interesting thing. We know that when we are babies, that we do not sin because of those actions, because it is just what many write our quote unquote natural man producing such results. The problem comes when our natural man continues to produce such results beyond the time that it needs to be controlled for the consideration of other people. When that line is, may be up for question. But certainly the extreme proves the point. Brian is old enough to quit crying when he wants a meal. The child he holds is not. We would not argue that. As that age group narrows, and it gets to about the age of Jake or others, the line becomes more dim. There is a training process that people like Hillary are burdened with to produce someone that is not only acceptable to society, but acceptable to God in this subject of selfishness. I find that an interesting concept. There are four major fields of battle in this process. First, there is the battle between children and parents. You may be in that battle right now. I'm glad it's you and not me. Don't ever forget, parents, your children are out to get you. Then there's the battle with our peers. And the game field becomes a little bit more challenging. When the battle is between parents and children, there are certain games that are played that we might say or label sharing. Sharing is a battle. Especially when, like Tom and Lisa, they have one that's past the line and one that's not. That's really difficult. But every parent knows the battle of getting their kids to share stuff. It's exemplified outside the family arena when training isn't done well. You see it, for instance, when a hardy 8-year-old knocks down a feeble 90-year-old at the potluck in order to become first in line. And there are those that think that's cute. That's not cute. And then in this training of the sharing process, we need to look forward to the fact that it has long-term consequences. The ability to get along with a group of employees like Jason has is determined to a large extent to the sharing kind of stuff that his parents taught him before he even knew that he was in school. When you go through a psychological training program in a large industry, you'll find those that never learned the lesson drive employees away and reduce productivity because you can't get along with them. They always want their way regardless of whether it makes sense because no one ever taught them about selfishness. Learning to act and react with regard to the welfare of others is a battle that's fought in the family. The battle that's fought with the peers are fought in places like the football field, where you can mesh someone. Unacceptable in the home, but kind of cool in the field. And those wars continue. There are some of you, no, there are all of you that are adult that have played these games, and they're interesting. Going into the hamburger joint. When I was a kid, that was Bob's Big Boy on Central and Thomas. You went there because that's where the girls were. Unless you were a girl. And you went there because that's where the boys were. And there was competition. And you learned something. Certain things when you messed with the girlfriend or the boyfriend of someone bigger than you. Those lessons are learned. And you learn. The guy at West High's name was Wayne Magnuson. He was 6'3", 300 pounds. He was an All-State middle guard, played the pros, and he was dating above his ability. And I thought she was cute, but only once. You see, you learn your lesson. You find a girl that may not be quite as cute, but she ain't going with Wayne Magnuson. Find one that's acceptable, that's going with somebody like Lance, and you can pound him. We fight these battles all of the time. And it determines to a great extent our ability to be functional in a thing called a body of Christ. Whether we're selfish or not. People that have never got over the selfishness are more of a hindrance than a help within the body of Christ. And then it doesn't become a matter of a broken nose. It becomes a matter of a lost soul. And that's dangerous. The third battle is with family and friends and business associates. Learning to get along in the office. Learning to get along at the family reunion. Material kind of conflict. The kind of conflict sometimes that gets into business deals kind of things. The fourth battlefield with selfishness is the toughest, and that's self. It's fought on the field that well could be entitled the field of self-indulgence. One of the major players on that field is manipulation. It's always in the auditorium of number one. That's self. When evaluated by self, the degree of difficulty that you and I have in overcoming selfishness when we're in the family environment or the peer environment will go a long way toward whether we are selfish when we reach adulthood. It's one of those deals where if you don't get trained early, it's hard to get trained. It's difficult to train a 70-year-old man with gray hair out of selfishness. Might be impossible. There is a worldwide known facility for training female tennis players on Northern Avenue at about 3rd Avenue. And the pro who trains the kids that reach the circuit will tell you, if your child is older than 4, they're too old. I won't take them. 4. Selfishness is like that, even though I won't assign a number. Unless we're successful in the early stages, it's a rare thing when it's not a problem later. We need to ask ourselves, how does God deal with the problem? because his answer is always the right answer. God has a method of dealing with the problem that we'll call the do method. D-O. Overcome selfishness by learning to become selfless. It's not just recognition of the problem that breeds success. It's bringing about another attitude that is so completely opposite the problem that it doesn't have a chance to slip into our life. You cannot be selfish if you're selfless. You can't do it. So rather than worrying and memorizing all kinds of things to become unselfish, God teaches us things that will make us selfless. That's what the psychologist would call proactive. In the field of attitude changes. Never once does God try to reason us out of selfishness, because selfishness is immune to reason. Selfishness won't listen to reason. So God doesn't use that method. He works us into selflessness. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 and 18 says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good." There's a do. Do good. To be rich in good works. Get it? To be generous and ready to share. You can't be selfish if you're ready to share, and if you're generous, and if you're doing good works. You can't be. That eliminates selfishness, because it's selflessness. Another example. In Romans the 15th chapter, verses 1 beginning. "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. Even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached thee fell on me." It's impossible to have your neighbor feel you are selfish toward him or her if, in fact, you are trying to please your neighbor. How do we learn that that's the answer? Romans 15, verses 1 through 3. Living a Christian life is not rocket science. We can understand the methods. It's difficult to administer the methods, because our adversary doesn't want to lose us from his camp. But every step is set before us in a simple way. There are other scriptures. Luke 3, verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 28. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24. all of those scriptures, God commands selflessness. Now here's where the rub comes in. It becomes difficult to employ these simple methods because our want-tos oftentimes are stronger than our should-dos. How many times have we done something because we wanted to do it so badly, even though we knew we should be doing something else? So what clues does God give us to make our should-dos grow in strength so they overcome the want-tos in our life? The most potent weapon in winning the battle can be labeled with one word. That word is denial. Ugly word. Denial. It comes in several modes. There is parental denial. When we're denied doing what we want to and made to do what we should do. Parents that don't do that are miserable parents. In the sight of God, they are. The law provides denial. You say, well, I'm not prone to go out and rob a bank this afternoon. They're not open. No. I'm not prone to go out and rob a Circle K this afternoon. It would set a bad example for my kids. But I might run a red light. I might do something that's closer to the line while I'm being watched that's going to make it tough for me to say, son or daughter, be law obedient, and they've been trained. Mom or dad's not law obedient. They throw their Big Mac container out the window. What do you think about that? The training process. We are denied by rules. Craig knew when he played football that if he went charging on the first hut, they walked off a certain number of yards as punishment. The coach would deny him playing time if he didn't stop that. We are taught denial by the rules. Follow the rules. I went to the graduation ceremony of my niece at Cortez High School. And the principal, before the ceremony, made an announcement, please don't applaud until everybody has been announced. Yeah, that's right. Parents all over the place, when little Johnny was announced, stood up and yelled and everything. That's breaking the rules. What does that teach the kids? Said, well, I never thought there was anything big deal. I didn't think Johnny was going to graduate. I was just relieved. But there's a lesson. And now you start thinking, man, maybe I shouldn't have had these kids. This training process is going to be harder than I thought it was. But you see, when we go into a restaurant and we see adults acting up and making fools of themselves and embarrassing people, that's our kids unless we get busy with this after they leave our realm of direct supervision. And that makes a mess out of society. There is denial by peers. But here's the one that God provides, which is the most effective. And it's called self-denial. Now, we think if we don't do something, that it's automatically indicative of having self-denial perfected. But that's not necessarily the case. Let's say that I'm allergic to chocolate, and I've got a big hunk in the freezer, and I hire two armed guards with Uzis that have three guard dogs and station them in front of the refrigerator and tell them, you only get paid if you shoot me if I come near the refrigerator. That's denial. I won't go to that big hunk. But that's not self-denial. Self-denial is understanding that I shouldn't be doing things that's going to hospitalize myself just because I like the taste of a frozen Big Hunk. That's self-denial. And I got to tell you, that's much tougher than hiring the guys with the guns. Because self-denial has got to work all of the time. And we can be sneaky enough to get away with it and never get caught until the pimples break out that are because you ate chocolate or whatever form they take. So God teaches us in this getting over selfishness and becoming selfless a system of self-denial. Let's make a spiritual application. Wednesday night comes, and you're dead tired. I'm dead tired on Wednesday night, and I don't even do anything. The devil makes you tired on Wednesday. And that lazy boy feels better on Wednesday than any other day. And the guards and the dogs are gone from the refrigerator on Wednesday. It's their day off. So, I'll go next week. You've been there? I've been there. But what if I say, Rick and Peggy need to see me tonight. I can build them up. And I don't care how much my feet hurt. I'm going to go give Margie an opportunity to tell me that I misspelled something on the PowerPoint. And I shake it off. I get to the services. Everybody that's done that, that sits here today, knows that when services are over, you think, boy, I'm glad I come. I feel better than when I got there. Isn't that right? That's self-denial. Jody just became a Christian. The devil is after her. You want to know who the devil is after the most in this congregation right now? I believe it's Jody. because he doesn't want her changing her life. Why would he? He had her. But now Jesus has her. So he's going to set opportunities in front of her to be selfish. Doesn't he, Jody? Yes, he does. That's the way he works. So what we're going to do when we see Jody is just tell her how happy we are that she's overcome those temptations for today. Jody, I'm glad you're here. You struck a blow to Satan through selflessly giving yourself to the assembly of the saints today. That's the way it works. Now the problem is remembering these things during the red zone time. When we get into the red zone, that's like a half hour before we're supposed to leave for services. That's the red zone. That's the time when things happen that we can say, well, I can't because that. And then we become just like the Cardinals who can't score in the red zone. Self-control. Now, in this battle, it's just like any other battle. There's defense and there's offense. Mike Brown was a defensive coach, ex-coach of the Lakers, because defense doesn't work. You gotta have it, but it doesn't win games. The Cardinals don't have any offense. That's why the pitiful Indianapolis Colts are 5-3 and we're 4-5 or whatever it is. No offense. God knows that. So God gives us some offense, some do things that we can put into our lifestyle that will allow us to score, to win. Our offense is called self-sacrifice. It's based on Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. I want you to understand that the words living, that's as opposed to dead, living, doing something, and the word sacrifice, that's giving as opposed to getting, right? Present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. There have been in the history of our nation, several short statements made by politically powerful people that we can call to mind immediately. Mr. Gorbachev, take down that wall. Who said it? Yeah, that's right. Reagan said it. But if you research, you find that the statement that is made, which is most identifiable, was a statement that says, ask not, and I'm told statistically that in a group like this, over half could finish the statement. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can what? Do for your country. Ask not what God can do for you, but what you can do for God. And when we understand that, we're not only a better country, we're a better Christian. Because we've taken on selflessness, do for your country, selflessness, and done away with selfishness, right? That's not such a nifty plan, Sherry, because I come up with it. That's God's plan. It's a perfect plan. It's a perfect plan. It's the hand that reaches out that God wants, not the hand that is waiting to be grabbed, but the hand that reaches out to grab somebody and help. That's what God wants. Philippians chapter 2. That was read at the outset of our lesson. Talks about that in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. But in verses 9 and 10, Paul writes, therefore, or because of the things that you did in those first few verses, therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, that every name Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and earth and under the sun. Why do we bow to Jesus? Because he gave selflessly to us. Isn't that right? That's why. He gave first, and we do whatever it takes together and praise his name because we owe him. We need to be selfless enough and have enough self-control to worship him to the best of our ability. In Luke, the 18th chapter, verse 29 and 30, and he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times as much at this time and the age to come, eternal life. The reward will be great. In John 12 and verse 25, he who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. Your priority is me, and my priority is you. And through that, we can develop God's choice of selflessness and not fail. The lesson is yours. We invite you to come and be a Christian while we stand and sing.
God calling, yes, shall I.